Grace and peace to you this day that the Lord has made. It is 10:30, and so we shall begin. As you are probably noticing, I am not Robert Lowry. I am instead Marie Maynard O'Connell, and I am one of the pastors associated with this church and with the Queer Collective, a member of the Presbytery of Arkansas, and I'm very grateful to be able to be with you today as your preaching pastor. I wanted to go ahead and start with a few announcements that I'm aware of, and then to check if there are announcements I am not aware of. I was told that there are several petitions that are available for signing for the upholding of democracy, and that those are going to be available, I believe, in the narthex? Someone who knows more? Oh, Tammy's nodding yes. So they will be available after the service there. If you have not yet signed, please consider doing so so that democratic processes can continue. Other than that, are there any other announcements for the good of the life of the church or prayer concerns that need to be lifted up that did not make it into the bulletin? Prayer concerns are listed on the back. I am aware of one, but uncertain if I am supposed to announce it. So I am going to visit Sally Johnson at Presbyterian Village after worship today, and we'll be able to report back to the congregation afterwards. Are there any other announcements or prayer concerns for the good of the community? Yes. Yes, family promise prayers. Are we all set for serving them? Is there any needs remaining?
We need one more dessert.
We need desserts. May the Lord press upon someone's heart brownies. Thank you. Thank you. Any others or prayer concerns? Donna and Janice's brother. Thank you. Did you mention his name? That's all right.
Jack.
Thank you, Jack Barr. We will keep Jack in prayer today. Any others? Yes. Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, then I invite you now, as we prepare our hearts for worship, to take a deep breath and fix your eyes on something beautiful as we prepare to worship God.
Good morning, friends. Please rise as you are able for the call to worship.
I praise you, O Lord, for you have brought me up. I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. You brought up my soul from the pit. You restored me to life. Hear me, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. May I praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. O God, our defender, storms and conflict rage about us and cause us to be afraid. Rescue your people from despair. Deliver your children from fear. And preserve us all from fighting against ourselves and you. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and join me in the prayer of confession. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not believed in our own worth. Hear the confession of our hearts in this silence. Lord, hear us as we pray. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are sorry for all we have done to displease you and cause harm. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways, confident of your love and grace. Amen.
Friends, as far as the east is from the west, that is how far our Lord Jesus Christ has removed our transgressions from us. And so I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven and you are freed. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now let us share the peace of Christ with one another. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Also with you. So before I begin our scripture reading today, I have to share a instructional image which will help during. And so I was just going to set it up here, but I realized not everyone might be able to see it. So it is an image of Jacob wrestling. And in this particular woodcut image from very long ago, it is an angel that is wrestling with Jacob. And an artist has written across the top, "And the angel said to him, 'Stop hitting yourself.' But he could not, for the angel was hitting him with his own hand." See if I can set this up in such a way that I won't fall on it. There we go. Yes, excellent. When I asked Robert what he wanted preached while he was gone, he was like, "Just put anything in the whole Bible." And I said, "That's way too much information to choose from." And he said, "Well, I'm kind of doing a series on how an uncritical reading of the Bible invites one to fear." And I said, "Oh, I have the perfect text." When I was about 14 and in the blossom of my antagonistic phase with the Lord, wherein I questioned every possible thing that might be wrong with Christianity, and there is a lot of material I could work with, I was still engaged at the time in an effort to read the Bible from front to back, cover to cover, which, by the way, is a terrible way to read scripture if you have no idea of the context or the history or the original languages, and you're 14 and looking for trouble. So in that, pretty quickly on, it's in the book of Genesis, I found a scripture passage that I just hated. It was a story of a man in incredible great need, the worst pickle of his whole life, threatened and desperate for the safety of his family, begging God for help. And then suddenly, without any warning or sense, completely unprovoked, finds himself engaged in an epic battle with a shadowy assailant that not only attacks unprovoked, but when that assailant cannot win, strikes below the belt like a cowardly street fighter. I took this fight, this passage, personally. And it did not help that whenever I encountered this the first time, an image very much like the one I just shared with you accompanied the story. It was a large winged angel, presumably the man that was wrestling, and is wrestling here a very muscle-bound young figure, and it strikingly looks like this art. And here you can see the angel is grabbing Jacob by his wrists, and he can't get free. And in the end, if you know the story, he gets hurt. And so that began my hate-love affair with the story of Jacob wrestling, which I present to you now for your spiritual edification. And so listen closely, because there will be a quiz later. And so I present to you chapter 32 of the book of Genesis. It's not too long. I almost went into chapter 33. But hear what the Spirit is not only still saying to the church, but is very likely saying to you. Hear these words. After Laban had given his blessing, Jacob also went on his way. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord, that I might find favor in your eyes.' When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people that were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, 'If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape.' Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father, Abraham, God of my father, Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, and which cannot be counted. And then he spent the night there. And from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 10 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Side note, that's a huge gift. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. And he instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you, that you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift for my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He also instructed the second and the third and all the others who followed the herds, you are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts that I am sending on ahead, and later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he spent himself the night in the camp. And that night Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the streams, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with him. And then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon that is attached to the socket of the hip, because that is the socket of Jacob's hip that was touched near the tendon. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I just want to lift up right away, if you are paying good attention, because this is a quiz, you should have a lot of questions. There should be a whole lot of questions that were unanswered in this story. And so what 14-year-old me didn't know is that this began as an oral tradition that was passed down for hundreds of years, maybe centuries, before somebody wrote it down, and there were at least three or four editors, so maybe it's okay that there are some questions. But when I was 14, I had a lot of questions. What questions did you have about this story? It's okay, we can do like a call and response. What didn't make sense? Well, you're like, hey, hang on now. If you remember the way forward, he had his 11 sons and his 2 wives and his 2 female slaves. Those were concubines. And he had a daughter. His name was Dinah. She's not mentioned. Why not? But what other questions arise in this story? Anybody? Anyone brave enough? I wrote down a series for myself. Yeah, where'd the man come from? That's a good one. He was left alone, and then a man. And I, what was that? Ooh, a meta question. Why do we keep telling this story? Why do we have this story now at all? Why does the story matter? But if you're digging into the text, who was the man? Why did Jacob send his family away? Why did he cross the ford and back at least, I think, 5 times? How often did he go back across that thing? And why did the artist who decided to depict this story choose an angel? How do we know that the man was God? Why does Jacob say that he has seen the face of God? Why does Jacob even hang on to get a blessing? Another blessing, by the way, because one of the things about Jacob is he likes to steal blessings. And in this case, he's fighting someone who has wounded him terribly and he still won't let go. What lesson am I supposed to take about that? I am a stubborn person. Is this a, no, just keep hanging on. Just keep doing what you're doing. That's a great choice. But I think the question that bothered me at 14 was that if this man is God or God's representative, why doesn't that person fight Jacob fair? It's a wrestling match, right? Even if it is a street fight, there are rules of honor of engagement. Why can't this agent of God be more forthright? Why is God fighting unfair? And if I'm really honest, these questions made me mad. I encountered them in the absence of a community or a teacher, and so I think they were pretty honest reactions to the story. And the anger that I felt, the irritation, was because I sensed that this story was important. It is more than it seems. But it also did strike in me a real chord of fear. Fear that God was somehow not fair, not safe. Was God not good? I haven't read the rest of the story yet. But if God or God's agents are not strong enough to beat Jacob, what does that mean? How can I trust God if God will fight dirty? How can any relationship with God be trustworthy if God isn't honorable? And if this is the right God that you must fear or somehow try to trick to get what you want, is that God worthy of worship? That's pretty heavy for a 14-year-old. And I wanted to love God. I had a lot of problems with the church and a lot of problems with Scripture, and so encountering this story just felt like a low blow. Because it got me in a place where I had to admit I didn't like it. I was uncomfortable. It made me want to run away. So I took all of those big questions and I balled them up, and I stuck them on a shelf, and I locked away all of that anger and doubt and fear for another day. It's like I recognize I can't handle this. I'll pick that back up later. And I kept reading. Fortunately, that day finally came when I was in seminary, and I was in biblical Hebrew. And that class was taught by Beth Tanner. And she looked at us, and she said, I want you to pick a scripture from the Hebrew Testament that you either love or hate. And I was like, bet, I got you. I know exactly what I'm going to choose. And I discovered that this is actually a really interesting text. I found out so much helpful information, I could quite honestly preach about 4 or 5 different sermons. You're not going to get them all in a line. This is not going to be a 45-minute story. I'm just going to zero in on one thing, and this is what blew my mind. Because this passage is intentionally ambiguous. It doesn't want you to be able to pin it down. And if I'm being really honest with you, the vast majority of your English-level translations are wrong. They simplify it. They want it to make sense. They don't want it to be a shadowy figure approaching you in the dead of night with some strange intent you don't understand. But that's the story. And if we're all being really honest, you've lived that. You know what it's like to not understand what you're fighting. And so there were a couple phrases in the ancient Hebrew that suddenly made sense. Like, for instance, the question, how on earth did the man become an angel? Well, there is an angel at the beginning of the story. And Jacob says, this is God's camp. There are angels here. I will call it God's camp. Maybe one of those angels has come on God's behalf to fight with him. But then later in the same story, he says, I have seen the face of God and I have lived. But the word in Hebrew is Elohim. And the thing of it is that while the Hebrew has many different words for God, they do mean different things. And this is not Yahweh. It's too early for that. This is not El Shaddai. This is not the God who sees. Too early for that. This is actually Elohim. And that's not Elohim with a big E. That's a little E. Because Elohim is a plural. And in the ancient Near East, that word could be used for any number of little deities, little gods. And so it could be an angel of the Lord, but it could also be the spirit of the river Jabbok. And did you pick that up? The river that he's crossing is Jabbok, which sounds a lot like Jacob. That's on purpose. That's a joke in the Hebrew. As is the word wrestling, as is the fact that these messengers and angels and men are all rhyming with one another. And so then you realize, we don't know who the man is. And we're not supposed to know who the man is. Because the possibilities are, yeah, it could be God. But it could also be the river spirit. It could also be his guardian angel. It could also be Esau's guardian angel. It could also be Esau. We don't know. We're making assumptions. And so when the translation says an angel, it's making an interpretation on top of a translation. And then it goes one further. And this is where I just about lost my mind when I figured it out. So in the actual Hebrew, the passage that says, and when the man saw that he could not overcome him, then he struck Jacob in the hollow of his hip and Jacob's thigh was wrenched. That is not what it says. In the literal Hebrew, it says, in undifferentiated masculine pronouns, when he saw that he could not overcome him, then he struck him in the hollow of his hip and Jacob's thigh was wrenched. And I was like, wait, so the Hebrew doesn't say who strikes first. That was one of my biggest problems, was that it said that the man is the one who hit below the belt first, and that wasn't okay. So you're telling me that we are not allowed to know that the ancient writers intentionally gave us a fight that we can't see? Actually, that makes a lot more sense. Especially when you think about the person of Jacob. Prior to this moment, he has, how shall we say, tricked his way into almost every good thing that he's got. He bought his brother's birthright. He stole his brother's blessing. He tricked his father Laban into both daughters. And then he also tricked his way into all of the animals that he has. And so it makes a lot of sense to me that one of the 16 possible permutations of this fight going down is when Jacob saw that Jacob could not overcome the man, then Jacob struck the man in the hollow of his hip and Jacob's thigh was wrenched. That is a delightful piece of divine irony that just lurks hidden in the text. But then I realized that for all of those nitpicky details, that's not what this story is actually about. If you back up into the question about why this story actually even matters, it's that whether 4,000 years ago this story happened, or if a version of this story is happening right now, you can't really know what or who you're fighting when you're in the middle of the fight. You can't actually see where God is present in the moment. And if you are fighting God or help you, if you are fighting yourself. But the reason why this story actually matters, why a critical reading of it brings not fear, but trust and love and joy, is the reality is that it's not that God doesn't fight fair. It's that life isn't fair. And people often have to fight unfairly to get what they need. And sometimes you are struggling in ways that you know you shouldn't do something, but you did it anyway. And how does God feel about you then? Does God want to punish you? Does God want to hurt you? Or are your choices hurting yourself? But beyond all of that, hidden inside this is that Jacob hung on. He demanded the blessing. And then afterwards, changed and hurt by what he had gone through, he was grateful to be alive. He was perhaps even happy that he had received a blessing from whoever that was and was now ready to move forward to make amends with his brother that he had hurt terribly in the years before. And so it was Jacob who ended up describing the fight. I have seen the face of God and I have lived. In the very next chapter, when Jacob sees his brother, he says, your face is like the face of God. And even though their story doesn't totally end great, this moment is one in which we can take a great deal from it. That whatever you're fighting, whatever relationships have been broken in your life, you have been hurt. You have been changed. And there is a blessing to be claimed if you will claim it. You might not be able to do it in the moment, but looking backwards, where was God? And what are you grateful for? How will your life be different for the struggle? I have seen the face of God, and I have lived. May you see the face of God and be grateful for your life. Amen.
Please join me in the affirmation of faith. We believe that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. We are convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
I'm the minute for ministry. Once again, I'm going to tell you why I like Matthew 25. And I'm going to start by saying just a couple of things about Presbyterians. You know, in the terms of government, church government, Presbyterian means, you know, elders run the joint. And there are two kinds of elders. Marie is a teaching elder, or they used that expression. And a lot of times they say minister, word, and sacrament. But also ruling elders are the lay people who are chosen to help govern and lead the church. I grew up in a church, not Presbyterian, that had elder leaders, but it was congregational. So the elders might get mad at the preacher on Tuesday and hire somebody else, and you'd show up on Sunday morning and go, "Who is that?" So they'd hire a new. HK knows about this. I'm not going to say anything bad about anybody in particular, but ask HK about it. But so that was the church with a Presbyterian form of government. But they were missing a crucial element to being Presbyterian, because they weren't. And that is the connectionalism we enjoy with other Presbyterian churches. This connectionalism is a great thing. It helps congregations when they're in transitions or when they're having trouble or all kinds of things like that. There's all kinds of apparatus that the Presbytery of Arkansas has to offer to help. Sometimes that works pretty well, and frankly, sometimes it doesn't work so great. I've seen it happen both ways, but it's there. So you're not alone. You're not just saying, flopping around out there going, "Well, how do we do this stuff?" Well, there's a lot of help. There's a lot of advice, a lot of consultation, lots of support. And one of the things that I like most about that is that from time to time, Presbyterians have an emphasis, such as Matthew 25. And here's what's going on. We, at this very moment, we are in communion with people all over the country who are Presbyterians. And that's great. And you can go to lots of Presbyterian churches. You'll feel at home, more so than if you went to some churches with a really dramatically different worship style and stuff like that. But the thing about this particular, Matthew 25, there are Matthew 25 churches, congregations. We were one of the first in Arkansas who embraced this initiative to fight racism, fight poverty, and to engage in congregational revitalization. And Sally and I were in Kansas City, Missouri, and Lincoln, Nebraska last weekend. And we stayed with a friend in Kansas City whose church is a Matthew 25 church. And that just made me feel good that our friend goes to church. They're hearing the same kinds of talk and the same kinds of planning. They're involved in the same kinds of initiatives that Westover Hills is involved in. Another Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is, in many ways, the gospel in miniature. It's particularly having to do with how we are to relate to other people, inspired by Christ, infused with the Holy Spirit's emphasis to make a difference in the world, to relieve suffering, to fight injustice, and to make ourselves a support to each other. And that vitalization is that's the third thing that, frankly, when I first heard about Matthew 25, I knew the least about. But we're engaged in that particularly right now. You're going to hear more about it. But this is what I like about it. I like the fact that we're doing something a lot of other people are doing too. So that's a neat feeling in my mind. And I appreciate your letting me talk for a few minutes about it. You might say, "Well, what choice did we have?" And you just walked up there and started talking. But But I do that out of love for you and appreciation for this good gift we have called Presbyterianism.
Friends, now comes the time in our worship when we are able to give back to God out of the abundance that we have already received. And I believe it is the practice of this congregation to come forward to these little boxes at the front, both to give of your goods and what you have received. I would also invite you to give of your prayers and of your intentions for the week to come. Would you please join with me as we pray? Gracious and merciful God, look down on the earth and the entire cosmos that you have made with mercy and compassion, and help us to be your hands and feet into this world that has such great need. Lord, we ask your blessing upon a globe that is often in conflict. And so we ask for help for the countries for whom war and the threats of war are very real. For Ukraine and Russia, for Israel and Pakistan, for all of the Middle East, and also for countries that are engaged in acts of violence against themselves or find themselves at war economically or with the environment. Lord, we ask for your help and our hands to be of use. Lord, please also bless the leaders of those countries, including our own, whether they were elected or appointed, that their hearts would be tuned to you and your will, and that they would seek to serve the least among them and set aside their desires for power. Lord, we ask a special blessings on our president and upon the governor of Arkansas. Help them that they might do and execute their duties faithfully and without overextending their reach. Bless them that they might also complete their work as assigned. Lord, we ask for your blessings and your help upon this church, particularly upon the PCUSA as our denomination gathers nationally, that the work that they would do would be your will and guide the church into the future you have planned for us. And we pray also for this church, for our elected leaders, and for our deacons and elders and volunteers, the people who help to make this congregation run, and especially the staff and musicians. Help them to execute their work with joy and with grace. And finally, Lord, we lift up all of your people whose concerns lay heavy on our hearts. We remember those who are ill or have experienced harm, especially those people in Fordyce following that mass shooting, and the people in Minnesota and Florida and the Dakotas with torrential rain. We are very mindful of the people of Barbados and the hurricane and the fact that the environment often seems to be working against us. Lord, help us to be a blessing to the earth, that we might take up the mantle of stewardship you have given to us. We also ask for your blessing upon people that we know and love, for Sally Johnson and Kathy Ratliff, and for Jack Barr, for all those for whom illness is a daily fight, and for their caregivers, friends, and family who pray for and wish to encourage them. Lord, look after the caregivers, for so often they are giving very deeply of themselves. Gracious God, sometimes we do not know how to pray all the words that need to be said, and so we ask that you would help us to pray the ones your Son taught us, that begin, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'd now like to invite you to rise as you are able and join in our final hymn, number 700. Friends, as we go forth from this place, may you find the paths in which you have been struggling to have some blessing. And may you look back upon the troubles of your life and find a spot of gratitude and grace where God was with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's very face shine upon you. May the Lord's countenance be lifted upon you and give you peace. Amen.